family, or should I say your family. Your family is a prime target Christian of Satan in his war on truth. And that is a fact. Therefore, we need to be not ignorant of his devices. We need to be men and women who are walking close to the Lord. And you, if you read in Titus chapter 1, you will see that that was the case when Titus was in Crete, and also when Timothy was at Ephesus in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You see there that the devil was seeking to attack the family. And I mentioned to you a little bit earlier on concerning this epistle. Was it written to, was he addressing one individual older lady and her grown-up children who were there? Or was he actually addressing the church and the believers who were there? Whatever the case may be, their congregation was just like ours. It was like, and every other Free Presbyterian church was a family. And just like your situation in the house, the family, that is the family at home, where a man is married to a woman, and they may have children, may not, whatever the case may be, that family is the backbone of the nation, and will continue to be something which the Lord will bless in the days to come. Righteousness exalteth the nation, the Bible says, and that is part of righteousness, establishing homes in God's given way. But it also says that sin is a reproach to any people, and we fear greatly regarding that. But when you look at this epistle, you see here that there is really a family that is being written to. And I don't have a lot of time this morning just to go into what I'm saying now, but I just want to leave it with you. And you can read it carefully by yourself. When I got into it, I was greatly blessed through reading this epistle and studying what I've studied for today. And if you look in verses 1 to 3, you see there that we are to learn the truth. You see in those first three verses, truth there is mentioned four times. And the word truth there, it's implying that which is accurate and godly as opposed to that which is not. And that is what all of you who work with the younger people are about. Teaching them the truth and what we're about. And as we reach out into society, we're seeking that men and women would learn the truth. And we need to learn it ourselves. And we need to learn the truth, verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 6. John here, in a very careful way, but in a very powerful way, he shows the people that they're also to live the truth. And that is when we avail ourselves of the means of grace that God has given to us, and we go out there and we live for him. It also shows us here in verses 7 through 11 that we are to love the truth. We're to love the truth. And if you love the truth, brothers and sisters, everything else will fall into place. As a man said to me one time, another minister was talking to him, talking about gospel meetings and how that sometimes on a Sunday evening in the gospel meeting, maybe there doesn't be many unsaved around. And he said to me, but he says, we have to love the gospel. We have to love the gospel. And as you have worked together this past week, and indeed the week before that, doing outreach and so on, and you've prayed at home, and maybe some people haven't been able to get along, but they've remembered the mission in prayer, it is because you love the truth. You love the truth. And in order to learn the truth, in order to live the truth and to love the truth, he says there in verse 8, look to yourselves. The word look simply meaning be watchful, and has similar words that are used when we're told to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13. That's part of looking. I need to examine my heart more than anybody else's, because I know how deceitful it can be. To examine ourselves, we're to build ourselves up in the book of Jude, if you read it. And that's a human responsibility. We're also to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that is another human responsibility. Again, it's to do with the means of grace and seeking the Lord and looking into his word. But we're to keep ourselves from idols. And you know, the Bible shows us that covetousness is idolatry. And the world is full of covetousness. So when you look at this epistle, you could divide it into three and read it yourself. It says there in verse 9, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in this doctrine of Christ hath not God. The word transgresseth there means to pass beyond the assigned limits. To pass beyond the assigned limits. You've gone to a cliff edge and you saw the sign in the fence, no trespassing beyond this point. And if you do go over that point, well, you're in danger then. And the reference here is to those who will not content themselves with the word of God, but they will go beyond the assigned limits. And that's what modernists do today. And I invite you to join with them and say, what we have, it's new, it's exciting, but what about this doctrine of Christ? It's not simply standing up and saying, oh, I love Jesus. But rather, it is all of the teaching of God's word that emphasizes his person and work and his relevance for us now, not just as far as preaching to those who are not saved, but his relevance to you and me in everyday life. And the comfort and the peace that we get from resting upon him and looking to him for true joy, not a quick fix of newness and excitement. So you can see here that this little epistle is, there's a lot in it that is very, very encouraging and instructive for us. And we trust that you will look that out yourself and search that out yourself. But you know, we read verse 8. And when I was reading verse 8 that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, I was reminded one time of a man I met about 20, 21 years ago. And to be honest with you, he loved to undermine people and show how good, great he was and put them down and look at me and look what I can do, drawing attention to him. And he never really did anything for the Lord, but he said one thing. He said one thing to me that was absolute truth. And this is it. He said, you know, he said, the Lord is no man's debtor. The Lord is no man's debtor. And brethren and sisters, while there are many things about that man that would have been challenging and difficult, that was truth. That the Lord is no man's debtor. And brethren and sisters, you have been laboring. Not only this past week in doing what you could, whether you're able to attend or praying at home or coming to the prayer meetings and inviting people, all making the tea and playing the organ, all the things that needed to be done. And the week before, some people were able to do outreach. The week before that, again, we had our ministry meetings with Reverend Johnson. And you've been laboring for him. And you may look around and you say, well, all the unsaved that were out there, they're still unsaved and they're still out there. Well, here the John, he's writing to this church who are being confronted with situations that are not altogether different from today. Where there is that which will take you away from the simplicity that is found in Christ. And the importance of adhering to the truth is underlined by the writer in these words. And he's seeking to encourage them. And he's really saying to them, your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because God is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. And we were singing earlier on there, laboring for treasures of worth. Laboring for treasures of worth. Do you see what it says there in verse 8 at the end? But that we may receive a full reward. Somebody said to me just yesterday, a young fella actually that I was talking to, and he said, the world's just full of grabbers. And it's just how much I can get for me. And what I can get for me. And what I can get. People, many, many people not willing to do anything unless there's something in it for them. And we don't like that. But every Christian should be interested in reward. We should be interested, brothers and sisters, in reward. Now, there's great reward here on earth for those who follow after the Lord. You can read Psalm 19 yourself. Verse 11 in particular tells us about that and what the Lord can give to us now. And we trust that you're enjoying that reward. But there's great reward not for what the world sees as success. When you look at your outreach and your prayers and the preaching that has taken place even during the past week or two, you may think, well, was it successful or not? Well, what is the world's view of successful? You're not called to be successful. You're like me, you're called to be faithful. And there's rewards for faithfulness. And I want to assure you here today that it is required in church that they be faithful. That's what it says. And brothers and sisters, the Lord knows all about your circumstances. Maybe you're saying today, well, Reverend Saul, I'd like to have been here more often, but I couldn't do it. That's fine. The Lord knows. He knows all about our opportunities. He knows all about our difficulties. He knows all about the struggles in our own hearts. He knows all about our motives. And as he looks upon us today, and we are struggling to do what we can for him and to be at our best for him, he will reward you for that. His reward for holy living, seeking to live the truth for him. And I want to look today, as I mentioned, at this is the title, Laboring for Treasures of Worth. Laboring for treasures of worth. Thinking of those words in verse 8. Look to yourselves. In other words, watch. Keep a good check on yourself. We mentioned there examining self, building self up, keeping ourselves in the love of God, keeping ourselves from the idols. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought. And that's what you have done. And we're very grateful to you. We've enjoyed the friendship and the fellowship immensely during these past weeks. But that we receive a full reward. Maybe this morning you think there's a whole lot of things that you can't do. A whole lot of things that you can't do. Well, when you look at God's word, there are things that you can do. I'm going to look at some things this morning. I want to say, first of all, Christian, and it all ties in with how we've been trying to live, how I've been trying to work, how I've been trying to reach. There is reward for a controlled life. For a controlled life. Now, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul here, as he writes, the figure that he uses is of that of someone who's in the sports field. An athlete who, in a voluntary way, puts himself in a position where he is very, very strictly disciplined. He's very strictly disciplined because he knows that he has to do this if he wants to win the race. There's a lady, a young lady that we know, and whenever she was in school, she was an exceptionally good swimmer. And she's up several mornings a week to be at the swimming pool, swimming for 6 o'clock now. There'd be some mornings you wouldn't feel like going. But she knew that to be at the top of her game and to be successful in that swimming, to be winning, that she needed to have that discipline that I'm going to make sure I get the sleep that I need, that I get the food that I need for this, and that I discipline myself to be at the pool in swimming. And that's the kind of figure that Paul is using here as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And that is, as I said, he's using the illustration from the sporting arena, someone running in a race perhaps, and they're disciplined, they have to be in order to do well. He says, but we, an incorruptible, there's the reward. There's the reward for the discipline. And he goes on to use, he doesn't single out someone that he feels he wants to have a go at, or someone that he needs to settle a score with, and think, well, here's now my chance, I'm going to get him. He's not like that. Nor should we be. But he's not like that. He goes on to say, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, And the word subjection there means to lead into servitude, as a slave would have been led by those who were the slave masters. He's saying here, I take my body and I lead it into servitude, not the other way round. In other words, he's living a controlled life. And then he goes on to say something very, very solemn. He says, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now that does not mean he can lose his soul. The word is adokimos. And it simply means not approved. Not approved as a soldier. Or it would refer to one in the sporting arena who didn't cut it, as we would say. And if there's a sporting, if there's a team going to the Commonwealth Games, let's say there's 5 runners in a certain distance, and there's 10 people who would like to run in that, they're not all going to make it. And if someone hasn't had the discipline, well, they cannot expect their time to be as good as someone who has been disciplined. You get the picture here. The apostle's talking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the importance of a disciplined life. And brothers and sisters, there's a crown for that. Did you see what he said there? But we are incorruptible. Yes, those who are running in the literal human race here in the sports, they'll get a medal or an acknowledgement of what they've done. But we're working for an incorruptible crown. There's your reward. There's your treasure of worth and something that we need to labour for. Now, the flesh has to be mastered. There's no question. Paul, in different places, very carefully outlines this for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. You see here that they've been through an extremely difficult time in verse 8 and 9. And brothers and sisters, while sometimes we read stories about missionaries and what they've had to go through and all, I really hope that none of you ever have to go through these things. Because they were really harsh and really terrible. And all he was doing was preaching the word of God to men and women. And they're troubled and perplexed. The words, persecuted and forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And then look what he says in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Even in this time of difficulty, he sees the importance of, I'm going to use the word maintaining his composure, but rather of continuing to show his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very easy to talk, isn't it? And then if you're in that situation, being persecuted and troubled, the word meaning pressed or greatly under pressure. And we've mentioned to you before that the word perplexed there means great doubting. And in a situation where there doesn't seem to be a way out, it's all right talking. But he was in those positions. And he said that all of the time he kept his body, he mastered the flesh and kept his body in subjection. Also over there in Romans and chapter 6 and verse 11. He's writing here to these Christians. He's trying to help them. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's our responsibility. And brothers and sisters, I know I've said this before over the years, but I'm saying it again. There never has been a time when not only is sin of every type and shape accessible, but it's acceptable. And nobody bats an eyelid. And that puts Christians, young and old, in a position where they are vulnerable. You need a controlled life. Brings us back to what we read there in John, that little epistle of John and 8. Look to yourselves, examining ourselves, building up ourselves, making sure we keep ourselves in the love of God, keep close to him, keep yourselves from idols. So important. It all ties in together. If you want a reward, remember what we're looking at here, laboring for treasures of worth. Over in Hebrews also, you know the verses in chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where it says there, the finisher, the author and finisher of our faith, it means one that perfects that which he has taken in hand. And he is a perfect Savior. More than that, he's a perfect sustainer. And he's able to help us. And he's able to strengthen us. And he's able to enable us to live a controlled life. Young person, you will just starting out in your life. I hope you have many joys and accomplishments and happinesses and much of the Lord's presence and blessing. But it is completely inevitable that you will face temptations. And this having a controlled life is so important. There is reward for a controlled life. But I want to move on and say there is word. There is reward for endurance in difficulties. If you would turn with me, please, to the book of James. Usually in difficulties, the thing that we think about, and I'm speaking here personally, the thing that we think about every day is, when is it going to go away? Well, James here, he's writing to believers who had many difficulties, and he's saying in verse 12, blessed is the man, this is James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or the word meaning trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a reward again. It's actually a crown again. He shall receive the crown of life. Do you see the word endureth there in verse 12? Blessed is the man that endureth. It is a word that carries the meaning of to carry something without sinking. To carry something without sinking. Now, you've all read, I'm sure, and you've seen the stories of tragedy in the sea when a ship has been perhaps torpedoed or for some other reason it has begun to sink. And people have had no option but to go overboard, and there haven't been life jackets for everyone. And some of the stories are heartbreaking, and they show of sometimes of the great lengths that people, ordinary people, will go to help other ordinary people. And people who had a life jacket on trying to carry someone who had no life jacket. But they can't. Because when they're trying to uphold their weight, they sink. And they may be able to paddle along, but when exhaustion comes and the other person is exhausted, if they try to hold that person and to bear the weight of that person, they sink. And that is the illustration that he's using here. Blessed is the man that endureth to carry something without sinking. Now, no one looks for difficulties, but you don't have to, because they come. And trials come. And I don't, again, want you to be fretting or feeling that, oh, he's talking about gloomy things. Would I not be lying to you to go out and say every day is going to be bright and nothing's ever going to be trying? That would be a lie. Trials come. And that's what James is saying here. But to bear or to carry without sinking, and that is something which by ourselves we can't do. By ourselves we can't do. And therefore, again, we're back to looking to yourselves. Being watchful, examining our hearts, staying close to the Lord, looking, staying in close fellowship with him. And he will sustain us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. He's speaking here of heaviness. In verse 6, through manifold temptation or trials, that the trial of your faith. Now I say it, and I can just be honest with you. If I have a difficulty or trial every day, I'm thinking, I hope it goes away tomorrow. That's the truth. I hope it goes away. That's a human reaction. But he says here that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And that's quite severe. might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And brethren and sisters, in the trials, we would never in any way seek to play down how they affect us, because they do. But the uniform teaching of the word is that there is reward for endurance. Reward for endurance. And if I can take it down to something that's maybe not so severe. Yes, there are severe trials. I won't lie to you. You know that. Sometimes they go on and you think tomorrow I hope it's away, and they're not away. But there are other trials, and sometimes, do you remember what we read there about the Apostle Paul and what he was saying about to carry something without sinking? I mentioned to you the other week I had an opportunity to witness to a woman and sunk. Didn't do it. Remember the three ladies? Three were lost, two listened, and one looked. The reason that the third one didn't listen was because I didn't tell her. And I sunk. And it's so easy to do. And it's just a little trial, and it brings a little anxiety into your heart and a little bit of nerves into your stomach when you think I have to speak about the Lord, but I sunk. And you know, it's so easy to do that. And just to walk away. Really encouraged by you as a congregation, the people that you've been inviting to this mission. Really encouraged by that. You haven't been thinking, and you've been inviting them along. And there's so many things, brethren and sisters, even without the severe things, so many things that can cause us not to endure. I remember one man, and he was doing a lot of things for the Lord. And eventually they got to the stage where him and his wife could buy this little semi-detached house, and they could just about afford to pay the mortgage. They didn't have any carpet. And he had been doing things for the Lord part-time and just working part-time. But he stopped doing the work for the Lord. And years later, when he was talked to, and people said, you know, said you're very well liked by people in general. And when you were talking to people, they were willing to talk to you. And he was a nice person. And people were willing to talk to him and said, what happened? He said, when I look back now, he said, there were other people we knew who got married the same time as us. And he said, when I went into their house, they had lovely carpet. And they had lovely furniture. And they had all the things they want in their house. And I just had the house and a couple of very basic chairs. And he said, I wanted mine to look like theirs. I wanted mine to look like theirs. And that was why he didn't endure. That was why he didn't keep going on. Simple as that, brothers and sisters. We all know exactly what we're talking about here. It is a very real thing. There is great reward for endurance. Whatever the trial is, whether it's severe or whether it's out tomorrow and somebody says, I'm at the end of my tether, what should I do? Don't be like me with that woman. You tell them. You all heard about that lady called Caroline Fleck. That's the fourth person connected with that TV program that has ended in the same way. People seem to have everything and the world's attention's on them. And then they're gone. They need somebody to tell them. Simple as that. Somebody to tell them, you know, there's a better way, and it's through Christ alone. He is the answer. May the Lord help us to endure. There's reward for a controlled life. There's reward for endurance. But I want to say to you, and this will be very encouraging, hopefully for you, now in the midst of the mission, there's reward for endeavour. For endeavour, whatever you do. One of the things about us is when we set out to do something, whether it's you or me, we very seldom do it as well as we would like to have. Or when we look back, we think, well, we would like to have done better. I thought I was doing a big thing, getting 1,000 invitations, and we'd get all the McGarry done, and I still can't figure out how we got rid of so many so quickly with so much ground still to cover, and I would like to have got that ground covered. I didn't have them, but when you bring it down to personal level, Sometimes we think, well, didn't get to all the meetings. Well, the Lord knows the endeavor you did make. Because there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19 and 20, yes, 19 and 20, it says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our crown, are our glory and joy." Brethren and sisters, that one person you did invite along, that time you got in your living room and you prayed and asked the Lord to bless the meeting, and you mentioned individuals to him, who knows who'll be there? Who knows what jewels will be in your crown? Because remember what we're saying, is that cantankerous person said to me long ago, the Lord is no man's debtor. He is no man's debtor. And he knows, as I said, all about your circumstances and all about your motives and all about your heart and all about your difficulty. He knows all about that, but he doesn't overlook your endeavor. You're a link in the chain. You may feel you're not a prominent one or a very busy one, but you're a link in the chain. Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Thank you for what you have done. And the Lord knows that's far more important than what me or the elders here might think. I must move very quickly. There's reward for controlled life, reward for endurance, reward for endeavor. But I want to say something which I feel is important. There's a reward for empathy. Please turn with me to this reference. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll be done shortly. It says there, now this is something that you will be reading as you're thinking in the months ahead. Maybe you're going to elect one elder or two elders here in the church. It says, "The elders which are among you also exhort." And the elders, by the way, are, you have the ruling elders, and then you have the teaching elder, who's the minister, but they're all the elders. So it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock." And you can see here that elders, whether they're ministers or ruling elders like Jeff here and Alistair, you can see that we don't do it so that we can see what we can get out of it. Filthy lucre, that's us. It's over then, if that is the case with men, or the praise that we can get, or the recognition that we can get. We don't do it for them reasons, nor do we do it to say, "Oh, I can soon tell them what to do." Now, when a person falls into sin, that has to be dealt with, if they're a member. And that's heartbreaking, but it has to be dealt with. And sometimes things have to happen so that the work can go on and that the Lord can bless the work. But elders, men who are preachers in the pulpit and men who are the oversight, they need to love the people. They need to love the people and be able to say, "Well, I'm not looking out for all the faults in that woman or that man, but I love them. I'm going to try and help them, and I'm going to empathize with them and try and understand them and try and encourage them to go on with the Lord." You see, the Lord uses the example here of the shepherd. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory." There's the reward. And while the mention here is of reward for elders, isn't it good that someone you can approach? And I hope that as elders, the three of us are approachable. If there's anything you need to talk about, or any problems, we can help you. A man can be a whole lot of things, but if he's not approachable, the other things don't really matter very much. And you need to read those verses and think of all these things when you're thinking about your elders. Men with a heart. That's it. Men with a heart of empathy that can come along and try and help you, try and encourage you, and have a heart of love for you and for the Lord. And there is a reward for them. But you know, when you look here at the ministry of elders, you can see it in all the other areas of the church. You can see it in the home. Parent, mother, father, don't we need to empathise with our children? Need patience. As we seek to empathise with them, we need individual care for them. Because they're all individuals. We need to comfort them. And that is part. It's not just a matter of Kern's the head of the house and everybody does what he says. We don't work that way. But we have to empathise in our families. Elders and ministers to be empathising men. But you who get your little two or three children together in your Sunday school class, you empathise too. And maybe that you think they didn't listen today. Or I told them not 2 weeks ago and they've forgotten the whole thing. You don't hate them. You're patient. You deal with them as individuals who need care and your love. And you seek to encourage them because you are, and I trust all of you are, you're an empathizer. You're an empathizer, and that's what Christians ought to be. Brothers and sisters, empathizing is not, it's not weakness. But it's a sign of strength. It shows that a man does not have an issue with his own confidence, and he's in an ego trip. But rather, it shows him to be a man with a heart, or a woman with a heart, who in the home, or in the Sunday school, in the children's meeting, in the Bible class, wherever it is, you have a heart for the people. There's great rewards for that. And brethren, may the Lord preserve that spirit amongst us always of genuine care for each other. So you can see here that there is labouring for treasures of worth. What are they? £1 million? No. The biggest house in the area? Certainly not. But rather these treasures of worth. We've mentioned them, a controlled life. You get reward for that. Reward for endurance, the trials, staying faithful, and then you get reward for that. Reward for your endeavour. It mightn't seem much to you, but the Lord noticed it, what you did. And reward for empathy with other people. And I trust that the Lord will help us as we look to Him and we labour for Him. And that even after our mission is over, after tonight, that the Lord will continue to encourage you. You know that He will reward you in time, in some ways. But certainly He will reward all of us in eternity.